Welcome to the Fellowship of Madison podcast.
Coming to you from Fellowship Baptist Church
in Madison, Florida.
Today we're going to talk about hope beyond the grave. And here's the question we need to ask is why and what should Christians believe about hope beyond the grave? Why should we believe in hope beyond the grave? What should we believe about hope beyond the grave? There are a lot of different perspectives in our culture. I'll give you an example. There are people in our culture who think that when somebody dies, that God has now gained another angel. You've heard that too, right? That is absolutely not biblical. When somebody says, well, we gained another angel, or that leads to this, that now that person is watching over us for the rest of our life and somehow revealing themselves to us and showing that they're still around, that they've still got my back. Can I remind you that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it is a detestable practice, so says God, to try to contact the dead. And I know that in our culture, we do that. Well, I was talking to my aunt so-and-so the other day, and I feel like, you know, she showed up because there was a weird whip of the wind at a certain time. And can I just encourage you in this? Check this out. Do you know who wants to take care of you and watch over you? The God of the universe, who revealed himself in the person of Jesus. Now, to be sure, listen, I've got four grandparents. All four of my grandparents have passed away. They're with the Lord. I love them. And I could go, well, my grandfather's watching over me. Quite frankly, I think he's got a lot better things to do. He's standing before the King of Kings. You know, maybe he's able to see things that God's doing in my life. I don't know how all that shakes out. Here's what I know. Watch this. Stop putting your trust in something the Bible doesn't teach. And start putting your trust in the God who made you in your mother's womb, who knows you intimately. And then get this, who died on a cross, who jumped in the skin and died on a cross to pay for your sin. You know what the scripture says? Watch this. We can cast our cares on him because he what? Cares for us. It's in 1 Peter, a guy who knew Jesus personally. And so if your view is different than that, then I would challenge you to look at what the scripture says. There are others, though, who believe that we just kind of reincarnate and come back as an animal, or if you've done really good, you come back as a person again. Can I just tell you this? That was never, ever on the Jewish radar, including for Jesus. Reincarnation is not taught in the scripture. It wasn't a Jewish concept. They don't believe in reincarnation. And here's what I'd say to you, that shouldn't be a part of your worldview either. Shouldn't be a part of your worldview. That's not Christian. It's not biblical. It's not what God says about that. There's a lot better thing than you to come back as some really cool animal, okay? There is a hope beyond the grave. We're going to talk about that today. And then there are some who, like in Paul's day, there were some in Paul's day that would say, you know what? We're just disembodied souls. We just leave our body. We're not going to have a body anymore. Now we can kind of fly around and show up places and do what we want to do. And we're going to kind of chill out. There are some who go further and they say, you know what? We're going to be absorbed into the universe. That's pantheism. That's not monotheism. That's not Christian. We're not absorbed into a tree. We're not absorbed into the air. We're not absorbed into the universe. It's amazing. Tanya and I we've watched a show that is kind of cool. It's called Alone. I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but like they stick them out in the wilderness and people try to live for a long time on their own, you know, and making their own food. Well, they don't make their own food. They take that from God. And you know, they take their food, they cook their food, they do all these things. And while they're there, it's amazing how many of them are like, they kill the fish. Thank you, fish, for giving up your life. I'm going, the fish doesn't hear you. You know, I thank the universe. What in the heck? That thank the universe? Well, Mother Nature is so wonderful. Mother Nature is a concept that you've come up with. How about this? Father God, who created all things, provided a fish for you. How about you tell him thank you? How about that? But see, what's happened, listen to Christians, is we have, in this culture we live in, if you're a Christian, we have sucked some of that in. Well, and I'm telling you, it'll happen. One of you will probably post this. Somebody's going to die, and you're going to go, well, God got another angel. No, he didn't. He's got enough angels. Watch this. Did you know that people are going to judge angels? That's what Paul writes. You know, people are created in the image of God, right? They're better than angels. And I pray that they know Jesus. So let's talk about hope beyond the grave. Let's catch the context. We'll do this real fast. Last week, we talked about the resurrected king. And what I told you was the disciples of Jesus claimed that Jesus rose from the dead. And they actually claimed that Jesus said he would raise from the dead before he ever died. So if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then what the disciples taught was false. They're liars, big fat liars, right? And if they're big fat liars, maybe Jesus lied too. Maybe Jesus never said that in the first place, or maybe he said it and he didn't raise from the dead. Bottom line is we need to shut the doors and go home if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. However, I got good news to report to you. He did. He did raise from the dead. Look what Paul says, reminder of where we were, and you'll see how it flows in the context. Verse 14, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. It's empty. It's fruitless. And so is your faith. He says, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, what we taught you is a big fat lie. He says, moreover, we are to be found false witnesses about God. He's saying, we lied to you if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what? Worthless. It has no value. You are still in your sins. You know, some of us that we just sang, and we're like, thank you, Lord, that you forgive me. I'll sing about your goodness because you've forgiven me so much, right? How many people, God's forgiven you much? If Christ didn't raise from the dead, no, he didn't forgive you none. If he didn't raise from the dead, then his death on the cross didn't pay for your sin. That's what Paul says. How significant is that? And then he says, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If you've been to the funeral and you hear somebody say, this is not goodbye, this is see you later. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, you need to go, nope, it's not see you later, it's goodbye. It's over, it's done. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, they're not going to raise from the dead, you're not going to see them either. He says, if we put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. However, watch this, we've said this many times. If he rose from the dead, we can what? We can trust what he said. We can trust what he said on everything. We can trust what he said about a relationship with God. We can trust what he said about relationship with people. We can trust what he says about eternity. We can trust what he says about it all. If he rose from the dead, we can trust what he said in all things. And of course, he did. Paul noted that many people, including himself, had physically seen Jesus raised from the dead. And so he starts sharing names. He appeared to Cephas, that's the Aramaic term for Peter, and then to the 12, and he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive. He's saying that when he wrote 2,000 years ago. They're still alive at the point. He's going, you could go talk with them. But some have fallen asleep, Christian lingo, or have died. And then he appeared to James, or Jacob, the half-brother of Jesus. And then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one born at the wrong time, he also, Paul says, appeared to me. So the very people that Paul's writing to, he's saying, listen, I've seen him. I saw the resurrected Jesus. His was in a vision. The other people saw him face to face. And he's saying, I've seen him too. And look what he says here, verse 20. He says, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, each to his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and after this, watch this, at his what? Help me. At his coming. At the return of Jesus, he's saying, those who belong to Christ. It's going to get good. Let's buckle up. Here we go. We're diving in right now. Now, we've seen the context. Look at verse 29. Otherwise, it's one of the weirdest verses in all the Bible. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized for them? What? Baptized for the dead? There are some people who think they got this figured out. Mormons think they have this figured out. So I was talking with one of my Mormon friends or former Mormon friends, follower of Jesus, and I said, explain this to me. And my Mormon friend says, well, or used to be Mormon friend says, well, what would happen is, and that was Shelly. So, hey, Shelly, I love you. I'll just give it up. So Shelly, we love you so much. We're so grateful for you. And you can give us insight into stuff like this. But what would happen was Shelly and other Mormons, they would go to a place like this that has this baptismal pool on top of, is it 12 bulls? Is that what it was? 12 oxen, and they would be baptized in this, and they would share the name of the person they're being baptized for, get this, who is somebody who has died who is not a Mormon. And then Shelley, for example, would be baptized, they'd dunk her multiple times in a proxy baptism. In other words, it's as if she's being baptized for somebody else so that that other person could have eternal life in the kingdom that Joseph Smith taught about, which is false, and Shelley knows that now. But she's done that before. Other Mormons have done that before. Baptism of the dead? What's that about? Well, here's what I'm pretty sure about. It wasn't Mormon baptism of the dead. And the reason why I say that is this language he's using, Paul wrote 2,000 years before Joseph Smith came along. Actually, about 1,800 years before Joseph Smith came along. And Joseph Smith pulled this up and said, this is how it works. We don't know exactly what Paul's talking about. What many scholars point to, some will try to get around it. So he doesn't really mean the baptism for people who have died. He means baptism because of people who have died, who had shared Christ with them. I don't think that's what he means. But here's what he's doing. He is not condoning nor condemning what's going on. Here's his point. He's saying this. He's saying, you know what? Some of you followed in this Corinthian tradition where you're baptized for people who have died, thinking that somehow that baptism is going to do them good. And here's his point. If they're dead, if they don't raise from the dead, that ain't going to do them any good anyway. He's just using this to make a point. We're not going to be baptizing for the dead anytime soon. It's not never taught ever in the scripture. It's just something Paul's using in their culture to give them a frame of reference to say, let's talk more about the significance of this. By the way, side note, you know what baptism's a picture of? This is so cool. Most of you know this. But baptism itself is a picture of not only the death and burial of Jesus, but what? Help me. The resurrection of Jesus. Everything revolves around Jesus, not just his death and burial, but also his resurrection. Absolutely. And so Paul asks another pretty good question. Here's the question he asked. Verse 30, he says, why are we in danger every hour? He said, I've faced death every day as surely as I may boast about you, brothers and sisters, in Christ our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus as a mere man, what good did that do me? And some would say wild beasts is language he's using to refer to those who were against Christ, who stood against him. It's like metaphorical language. Maybe it could be he's just saying, what good would it do me if I do amazing feats, right? What good does it do? If I die, what good does it do me if I'm just dead? And then he says, if the dead are not raised, here's the slogan of the day, which, by the way, has been an ancient slogan even way before that day. And it's the slogan that our culture buys hook, line, and sinker today. Here it is. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we what? Die. Isn't that the slogan of our culture? Just have fun. We only go around once. Well, not really. Not from a Christian perspective. Not from a Christian perspective. There's really an eternal hope. There's a hope beyond the grave. There's not just hope in heaven. There's like hope of a new earth. And there's hope of living on the new earth with the one true God. Watch this. Paul writes about this in other places beyond the grave, the hope that we have. Look what he says. He says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Did Paul go through any difficult days? Yeah. Like he got stoned, not because he's smoking something, right? I mean, they like tried to rock him to death and thought he was so dead they left him there. That's what they thought. Stoned him with rocks, beat him in the head. He was shipwrecked multiple times. He's flogged multiple times, 5 times by the Jews. They flogged him. I mean, he had difficult days. And here's what he says. The sufferings of this present time, they're not worth comparing the glory that's going to be revealed. In other words, Paul says this, I don't face death every day because there's nothing on the other side. That would be stupid. If there's nothing on the other side, then let's just eat, drink. Tomorrow we die. He says there's more to it than that. To the Corinthians, he writes in the second, or actually third letter for them, we call it 2 Corinthians, he says, for our momentary light affliction, maybe our momentary light affliction compared to his afflictions, the stuff he faced, right? He says, is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Paul would say things like this. He would say, to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. He's not, and to die is poop, poof, be gone. You're done. It's over. No, he believed in the eternal truth that Jesus has risen from the dead. Otherwise, again, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. By the way, that's not a new slogan. It's something actually used in the Old Testament scripture that some people live by as well, and it should not be the case. And Paul calls out that mentality in what he writes next, because here, this is huge. Listen to me. Those who, whatever you believe is going to impact how you behave. You can take that one to the bank. Whatever you believe is going to impact how you behave. If you don't believe there's an eternity, you're going to live different than if you believe there's an eternity. If you don't believe God's going to judge you one day, you're going to live different than you would if you believe that God's going to judge you one day. You see what I mean? And so how we believe impacts how we behave. And here's the problem. We are called to influence our culture that believes wrongly, but our culture has the potential to impact us, that we begin to believe like our culture, and then we begin to behave like our culture, and then we have no traction and no influence to impact our culture. And that's what Paul writes about next. Look what he says. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come to your senses and stop sinning. For some people are ignorant about God, and I say this to your shame. In other words, he's saying to the Christians, some of you, you're being deceived. You're believing wrongly on this. You don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. How can you be a Christian? You don't believe he's going to return One day, you don't believe there's physical resurrection of the dead. You don't believe judgment's coming for these people. And here's what he says. When you believe wrongly, you behave wrongly. When you behave wrongly, you're not impacting the people who are ignorant of the things of God. And we need to help them know who God is. And so too, many Christians act as though they're ignorant of the things of God. They're not trusting what God says or what he is. By the way, this bad company corrupts good morals, good character. You ever seen that before? That's not new either. Paul's a learned man, by the way, and he's using that from a line from a play, ancient play, which is kind of cool that he would use stuff like that to point to his culture and say, hey, you've heard this before, and it's absolutely true. See, check this out. Christians who live with hope beyond the grave, that is awesome. But we ought to live with the reality of judgment that's to come too. Because we got friends and family who need to know about the Lord Jesus and his return. So what's that resurrection of the dead? What's that going to look like, you ask? And you guys ask great questions. So let's cover that and look at it. The language here is very difficult. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to change translations. I'm going to use the New Century Version because there's in the language of the sowing and the reaping, and corruptible, incorruptible. I think there's some English language that can help in this. And so we're going to use the New Century from here on in for a little bit at least. And I want to show you what Paul does. This is brilliant before we go there. Paul is going to borrow from the language of Genesis 1 and 2. Let me remind you, you know this. In the beginning, God what? Created what? The heavens and the earth. Now keep in mind what that is. The heavens doesn't mean the place where God lives. The heavens is referring to the atmosphere and space outside of the earth. So you've got the earth, you've got the heavens that God created. And then he begins to walk through how God creates the plants and the seeds of the field, and he begins to nurture the earth, right? And from the plants. And then here come animals that are on the earth, and here come birds that fly, and here come fish that are in the sea. Amen, fishermen, right? You got fish that are in the sea, and you've got that. And then God creates mankind in his what? In his image. So with that in mind, this will help you, because the first thing he talks about is this plant illustration, and you'll see the significance of this. Verse 35, he says this, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised, and what kind of body will they have? You ever had that question? What's that going to be like? Great question. Paul is very compassionate, foolish person. He said, I think what he's getting at is, hey, don't you know? You're ignorant of this. You've not considered this before. You're not aware of this, or somehow you're thinking you're not going to be raised from the dead. When you sow a seed, it must die in the ground before it can live and grow. You ever thought about that? You got what looks to be dead, and we might say, well, it's just, is it a place that it is just, you know, it looks dead, and you put it in the ground. How is that, how's something going to grow from that? He says, and when you sow it, when you plant it, it does not have the same body it will have later. Isn't that amazing? Right? Now, some of you who are farmers, you might know what a certain seed looks like, and you know when that certain seed sprouts, you know when it becomes mature, you know what it looks like. But the random person, you go, that's a seed, and that big thing came from that? It's totally different, isn't it? It came from the same thing, but now it has been changed, and it's totally, totally different in that way. Now, look at what he goes on to say. He says, what you sow is only a bare seed and maybe wheat or something else. And then he begins to talk about people and animals, like we talked about before. Look what he says. But God gives it a body that he has planned for it, and God gives each kind of seed its own body, and all things made of flesh are not the same. Now, he's talking about things with skin on them. He says, and people have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish have another. That's true, isn't it? They have a different kind of skin. Different kind of skin because God made them that way. And now Paul's going to use this language, and I want to clarify what he's saying here. And there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Now, the tendency would go, now let's talk about the heavenly body thing. He's not talking about in the future heavenly bodies. He's talking about the same thing he's just brought up. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he's just compared all these things on the earth, the seed, the plant, the different kinds of animals and people and different kinds of flesh. And now he's going to talk about things beyond that in the heavens. He says this, but the beauty of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the beauty of the earthly bodies is another. The sun, here we go. The sun has one kind of beauty. The moon has another beauty, and the stars have another. And each star is different in its beauty. It's the same with the dead who are raised to life. The body is planted. It will ruin and decay. Get the picture now. We're like that seed, right? It gets planted. It looks dead, right? It is dead in our case. It will ruin and decay, but it is raised to life that cannot be destroyed. And when the body is planted, it is without honor. Isn't that true? When the body's planted, it's like there's nothing you go. I mean, we go to a funeral and we go, wow, that person looks like they're sleeping. Yeah, but you just pumped them full of liquids and took other liquids out. And I mean, the body's dead. It's not something that you would, you get the idea. Watch this. Without honor, but it is raised in glory. And when the body is planted, it's weak. Yeah, like the weakest it's ever been. It can't move, can't respond. But when it's raised, it is what? Powerful. And the body that's planted is a physical body. And when raised, it's a spiritual body. And there is a physical body and there is a spiritual body. In other words, get this. We, people who die in Christ, are going to raise from the dead. It is a physical resurrection of the dead. However, while there's some similarities to who we are, there's also some differences. We're going to talk about those. Look what he says here, verse 45. It is written in the scriptures, the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam became a spirit that gives life. Who's the last Adam, y'all? Who is that? That's language talking about Jesus. He uses in Romans the first Adam, second Adam, last Adam here, talking about Jesus. And the spirit did not come first, but the physical and then the spiritual. And the first man came from the dust of the earth. You remember the story? God created Adam from the dust of the earth. The second man came from where? Heaven. And people who belong to the earth are like the first man of the earth, but those people who belong to heaven are like the man of heaven, just as we were made like the man of the earth. Every person here, right? We're going to die just like Adam, right? They're going to bury us one day just like Adam. But watch this. So we will also be made like the man of heaven. Who is that? Jesus. Did Jesus stay dead? No, he physically rose from the dead. He physically rose from the dead. There's some people believe Jesus didn't physically raise from the dead. Can I remind you, the apostles at first thought when they saw Jesus, they thought, is this a ghost? And Jesus responds to him. And look what he says in Luke 24, 39. Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I what? Have. And then, having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Could Jesus be touched? Or you think he's saying, hey, touch me. And they walk over there and poof, and their finger goes through them. They go, hey, well, hold on. No, he could be touched. Jesus physically rose from the dead. Now, did he look like he had been thoroughly beaten, you know, after 3 days? No, there were just scars in his wrists and in his feet and in his side. But it's not like they wouldn't look at him and go, you look terrible. I mean, they're going, he's risen from the dead, like he's restored. And he could be touched. Look what it goes on to say. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Why do you think he ate fish in front of them? Well, because fish is good, and I like it, right? Yeah, but listen, he ate fish in front of them to prove that he's not a ghost. He's a physical being who can eat. Now, in this way, the scripture says, and again, back to the passage from 1 Corinthians, that just as we are made like the man of earth, or the man of the dust, this is talking about Adam, so too will we also be made like the man of heaven. Who's that? Jesus. This is incredible stuff, y'all. Check this. One day, those who are in Christ are going to physically raise from the dead. They're going to raise from the dead. The difference is this body they were weak and they were all those things without honor, all that. It's going to raise powerful. It's going to raise alive, never to die. Again, look what he says here in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot have a part in the kingdom of God. Something that will ruin cannot have a part in something that never ruins. But look, I tell you this secret. We will not all sleep in death. Same thing Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, at the coming of the Lord, here's what's going to happen. The dead in Christ raised first, and then we who are still what? Alive, he says, will be caught up to meet with him and meet the Lord in the air and so be with him forever. And so this is the picture. He says, we're not all going to die. At some point when Jesus comes back, there are going to be Christians that are alive on the planet. He says, but get this, we will all be what? Changed. It will take only a second, as quickly as the eye blinks, when the last trumpet sounds. The trumpet will sound, here we go, and those who have what? Died will be raised to live forever, and we will all be changed. Is that good news or not? If you have family members, you have friends who have died in Christ, get this. They are physically going to rise up again. And they're going to rise never to die again. They're going to rise like Jesus did. Get this, that they could be like Jesus could be. They will be able to be touched. Saying, Jackie, I just thought we were in heaven and we, you know, were fat babies that played harps. No, listen, we are people. We're not designed to be separated body and spirit. When that happens, that's weird. And what's going to happen one day is the spirit of those who are dead in Christ, like my grandparents and some of your friends and family members, going to be reunited with this body, and this body's going to be raised incorruptible, never to die again. Just like who? The Lord Jesus. They'll be able to be touched just like who? The Lord Jesus. Evidently, praise the Lord, we'll be able to eat. Maybe won't need to, but we'll be able to eat just like who? Just like Jesus. Do you remember when John the Apostle and the other apostles in Acts 1, they see Jesus ascend to heaven? Do you remember that? And they're like, whoa, what's just happened? They're not sure what to do. And the angels say, hey, you need to do what Jesus told you to do. Go back to Jerusalem, wait on the Spirit. And here's what they said. The one who left, he's going to return the same way that he left. John was there. He saw that. Look what John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Here's what he says. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and we have not yet been shown what will be in the future, but we know that when Christ, what? When Christ comes again, we will be like who? Like him, because we will see him as he really is. Christ is pure. And all those who have this hope in Christ keep themselves pure like Christ. Paul, earlier in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, right now we're looking at all this like in a dim mirror, you know? He says, we can't see all the reality. He says, but one day we will know the one who knows us and we will see him face to face. That's in 1 Corinthians 13. Earlier we talked about that back in verse 12. And as we look forward to this moment, Christians, listen, for those who are followers of Jesus, we ought to be living like he's returning. Think about it. If we knew Jesus was returning this week, how would you be living? What would you not be doing? What would you be doing more of? That's a good question, isn't it? If Jesus were returning this week, think about it. What would you not be doing this week? And what would you be doing more of this week? I don't have to answer that. You can for yourself, and that's the reality for me as well. But what a moment it's going to be, y'all. When Jesus returns and we see him face to face, and then we're reunited with those who are in Christ, and we get to hug them and touch them again. This is the hope beyond the grave. This is not just, maybe so. No, this is the teaching from the Scripture. He says this in verse 53, this body that cannot be destroyed must clothe itself with something that can never be destroyed. This body that dies must clothe itself with something that can never die. And so this body that can be destroyed, the one we have now, will clothe itself with that which can never be destroyed. And this body that dies, every person in here, you've got this death day awaiting you if Jesus doesn't return first, right? We talked about, put it on the calendar because it's coming. Look what he says. This body that dies will clothe itself with that which can never what? Can never die. Then the saying is written, it will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. You ever heard a song, Victory in Jesus? How would we sing, oh, victory in Jesus? Is that how we did when Florida State and Florida won? No, we go, victory! Woo-hoo! Yeah! Tanya could tell you. I was giving it to the TV when Florida State pulled it out, you know. Like, yes, yeah, yes, yes. And we talk about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We go, victory. When he comes back, y'all, we're not going to give a rip about a football team. And I love football, but when your teams lose, you ought to realize it's bigger than football. It better be, because it stinks sometimes being the fan that I've been. But when he comes back, victory in Jesus. He's going to take over and we're going to be his. Look what he says. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's an Old Testament passage. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory. Where death is your sting. That's an Old Testament passage from Hosea. Where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us what? Victory through our Lord Jesus. I hate insects with stingers. I got questions for God one day. Like, did you put those things on them to sting us before Adam and Eve? Or is that part? That's probably part of the fall, right? You go slap Adam and go, that's one more thing, dude. Or one more thing, right? You got these things with stingers, like fire ants. You realize they don't just have teeth. Like, they grab you with the teeth and they sting you, right? You realize that. Man, I hate those things. You know what else I hate? I hate other things with stingers like mosquitoes. Mosquitoes have like a syringe with a straw. You ever thought about that? You're like, what in the world? God, why, right? And wasps. Man, I hate wasps. Every week during the summer, somebody, many times me, because I like to kill them, it'll take spray bottles around this place, and I spray them, not just because I like to kill those, but because I don't want you to get stung by them. I don't want our little kids to get stung by them. And one day, not too long ago, Steve Bass was on his way out of the building. He got stung. I'm like, dang, man, I hate that, because I tried to other people, but they keep building and keep building and keep building. But how cool would it be, watch this, if we could remove the stingers from anything that has a stinger? Then that wasp fly around, I don't go, woo-hoo-hoo! You know, you don't do that. The wasp shows up, I'm like, what's up? You know, here it is. I don't know, maybe we think of wasp like a butterfly. Look how beautiful it is. It lands on your shoulder and you don't freak out over it because it can't sting you anymore. When Jesus comes back, the sting of death will be gone. Never again! No more funerals. No more hospitals, no surgeries. We don't need a police force. The king's in control. Never again. My friends, this is our hope beyond the grave. Our hope beyond the grave is that Jesus is coming. And when he does, everything that so concerns you are going to not be nearly as important. Look at how Paul finishes, and now I got a couple other passages I want us to read. Look what he says here in verse 58. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable. I love that. Picture standing strong, right? Be immovable. Always, I love this, excelling in the Lord's work. Does that make it sound like, yeah, I'll give God, you know, half best? Is that what it means? No, giving your best. Anybody who's on a sports team, right? You can say, look, you might not have the talent in the world, but I want all your heart. Give me your best. Paul says, whatever we do, we should work as unto who? Unto the Lord in Colossians. What if we're excelling in the work of the Lord and we're being faithful to him and we're trusting him and we're sharing him with other people in the midst of persecution that comes? We stand in him because he says, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What's that mean? He means it's not empty. It's not a waste. All the times that you have served people and sacrificed for others and shared the good news with others and gone out of your way to care. If all there is this life, then you've wasted all of that. Eat, drink, tomorrow we die. But get this, if this is real, then the Lord Jesus sees it all. He sees every time we do what's right. He says he sees every time we turn from doing what's wrong. He sees every time we sacrifice in the little ways. Remember when Jesus said, those who give a cup of cold water in my name, even that reward will not be taken from them? What if we live like that, y'all? What if Christians live like that? I want to give you my best. I want to excel in the things of the Lord. I want to put more time into seeking him and sharing him and caring for others in his name. And get this, that we would start living for an audience of one. For an audience of one. We're not nearly as concerned about what everybody else thinks as what the king thinks, who I'm going to see one day, who I'm going to hug one day, who I'm going to see him face to face, and he's going to tell me, you're forgiven. All that's good news for Christians, right? There's another side of this I got to tell you. There's another side I got to show you, and I want to show you from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 has some imagery in it, but it's talking about a real event that's going to happen. Look what it says, verse 11, chapter 20, towards the end of Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and the one seated on it. This is the This is the king who's large and in charge. And earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I also saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. How is that? Because the dead were raised. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. And some people live like, if I live good enough, and my good outweighs my bad, then that's going to be okay. And that's how that shakes out. If your good outweighs your bad, and you're going to be judged by your works, you're going to be in trouble. So am I. Right? If you could be good enough, we say this all the time. If we could be good enough, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? If we're judged by our works, we're in trouble. Now, Christians, followers of Jesus, there ought to be good works. We've been made for good works, right? We ought to be used and our works be seen as something that communicate to others that God is real and he's alive and he's in charge. But those who are just judged based on their works, there's going to be trouble coming. Look what he says here. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Well, what happens, Jackie, if somebody gets eaten by a shark? God's got this. God's got this. It's not about that all their ashes are in the same place, or he's got this. The sea gave up all the dead that were in it, and death and Hades, Hades is a term that we would typically refer to as, it's referring to a place we'd refer to like hell, except that this is like the temporary holding air facility, and there's a permanent holding facility, point being like this, watch this, kind of like jail until the person is judged, and then when they're judged, and they're sent to prison. That's the idea. I don't want to be in either place, right? Watch this. And death and Hades were thrown into where? Lake of fire. Get this. No more death. It's over. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, Jackie, that's not my version of Jesus. And you're not reading from the version of Jesus found in the Bible. Well, isn't he loving and isn't he kind? Oh, yeah. See, when you die for your enemy and die a brutal death for your enemy to forgive them and offer them forgiveness, there's no greater love than that, is there? And yet those who reject him, he will reject. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Remember that? The heavens, the earth, right? A new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. That's got to be metaphorical because there's got to be some kind of fishing. But you get the idea, right? He's saying the sea was no more. Many times, by the way, the sea for Jewish people was like this picture of chaos that you can't control. So I think what he's, big picture, he's pointing to, no chaos, right? It's all under control. And I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live where? With them. You see, the picture at all times is not just that we go to heaven and we, you know, again, sit on the clouds in the sweet bye-bye. No, he's going to create a new heaven, a new earth, a new place that we live with him. That paradise lost, Genesis 3, is paradise restored, Revelation 20. You see, get this, that people who could be touched in Genesis 1 are people who can be touched in in Revelation 20, alive in Christ. And then he says this, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. Get this, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I've been with some of you when you lost your loved ones, and we weep and we hurt and we struggle. That will never, ever happen again. Incredible hope. Here we go. And death will be what? No more. And grief and crying and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. The things that are so pressing in your life right now and so pressing in my life right now. And some of us, we are so hurting and struggling that we think it's never going to let up. There's a day coming. It will let up for the rest of your life if you're in Christ. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, to John, the writer, he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Many of you know this, the alphabet. Alpha is the first letter in Greek. Omega is the last letter in Greek. He's saying, I was there at the beginning. I'll be there at the end. I'm in control of all this. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. You remember when Jesus talk to the Samaritan woman? And she's like, who am I to give you water? And Jesus goes, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me to give you water, and I'd give you water that would burst out of your soul. It would flood your life. And the one who conquers will inherit these things. Listen, there is this idea that as a Christian, I don't have to live a conquering life. I don't have to live a victorious life. I can just kind of scoot through, and one day, man, I prayed a prayer when I was, 10, and I can go live, pretty much like hell, like I want to for the rest of my life. But because I prayed a prayer, that is not biblical. You hear me? That is not biblical. What's biblical is our trust is in the Lord Jesus, not in ourselves. But if our trust in the Lord Jesus, then we trust him. And if we trust him, we walk in obedience to him. Our guys are going to be studying 1 John. You want to get hit right between the eyes? You come study with us through 1 John. And he says things like this. Those who are in Christ don't continue to live in sin. That's what he says. Then he says these words. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Ladies, that applies to you too, that you'll be his child forever and ever and ever. That's great hope, isn't it, Christians? But watch this. Same passage, hadn't changed anything, verse 8. But the cowards, those who won't stand for Christ, the faithless, those who don't trust Christ, detestable, those who do things that are wicked, murderers, most of us are going, yeah, no brainer, I get that if you're killing people. Watch this. Sexually immoral. Well, Jackie, I love him or I love her and God understands. No. If you're not married to him or her, stop. Right? And some of us, like me, we go, well, I would never do that physically, but we go look on an internet site or whatever, right? And we lust and we're sexually immoral. Stop. Obey Jesus. Trust that you've been forgiven. Sorcerers, like, well, I just see that on the movies. Now, there are people who mess with demonic spirits and mess around and do stuff all the time. Listen to this. Idolaters, I would never bow down to a little fat Buddha. No, but what we do is we bow down to other things that become king over our life besides the king of the universe. Like football teams, like money, like prestige and power. Look at this. And all what? All liars. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 is no different. You go read it, you see a lot of those same things. He says, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And listen, if we stop at verse 9 and 10 in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, we're all in trouble. Because we've all done some of that, haven't we? Where's our hope? Our hope is in the Lord Jesus. Listen to the last warning here. Their share will be in a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Jackie, why would you share this warning? You just encouraged the stew out of us, man, about the hope of life beyond the grave. Why do you bring this up? Because this is the balance to the truth of the gospel. There's good news, but there's also what? Bad news. I want to tell you a story and we'll be done. During the Finnish-Russian war, years and years and years ago, there were 7 captured Russian soldiers that were going to be killed the next day. Before that, the end of that day came, one of them began to sing a song. It's called Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And when the others began to ask him, why are you singing this song? He began to share with them that there were some other people who had been in the same prison who had died that were part of the Salvation Army. And these they had been taken prisoner and they had been killed. And he heard them singing this song, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, and actually reminded him of when he was little because his mother was a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And his mother would sing to him when he was little. And his mother would tell him about Jesus. But he was telling everybody there as they're asking, why are you singing this song? He says, I'm thinking about my mom. I'm thinking about these people who died. I'm thinking about the song they sang. And he said, I never surrendered my life to Jesus that my mom encouraged me to follow. And the words from the song the night before he died came to life. And he began to testify before his fellow prisoners that night that he had trusted Jesus and asked Jesus to forgive him for his sins. And he knew that he was going to be safe in the arms of Jesus. All the men who were there, true story, all the men who were there and prisoners who were around were listening to his story. And it said that there were many in the prison that night that talked of spiritual things, that prayed, and that wept together all night long. The next morning, before they were shot, they asked if they could sing one time before they were shot and killed. And those seven prisoners began to sing, safe in the arms of Jesus. And right after that, at least that man was safe in the arms of Jesus. We know of at least one other soldier that was with him that surrendered their life to Jesus that night too, maybe all of them. And finally, there's this quote from one of the officer who was in charge of keeping these guys in the prison and having them taken off to be killed. And here's what he writes. "What happened in the hearts of the others, I don't know, but I was a new man from that hour. I had met Christ in one of the loveliest and youngest disciples, and I had seen enough to realize that I too could be his," meaning Jesus' disciple too. Here's the reality for many of us. We don't stop and hit the brakes and consider eternal things until death's right in front of our face. And then all of a sudden, all of our money, all of us, our prestige, all of our power, all of our health, all that doesn't matter. It goes out the window and we go, there's one thing that matters. What happens when I breathe my last? Isn't that true? And that's why many of us don't stop to think about that. What happens to me if I die today for real? Here's my question. I'm done. Are you safe in the arms of Jesus? Have you genuinely trusted him with your life? Have you turned from your sin? Is there evidence in your life that you love Jesus? Or is it just a bunch of talk and about one time you point back years ago and it makes no difference in your life? If so, I've got to fire this warning shot and say, there is a day of judgment coming. Turn from your sin. Trust the one who gave his life for you. If I could take Jesus out of my heart and put him in yours for 5 minutes, you'd never give him back. Because there's hope and there's peace and there's joy and there's future. I want to invite you, if God's dealing with your heart, I want to invite you to stick around. I'd love for you to talk with me. I'd love for you to talk with one of the people on staff or deacons and wives. We put their phone numbers in your notes and all that on purpose. We'd love to talk with you. Maybe you know another Christian who would love to talk with you. You can make the phone call or the face-to-face say, let's talk more about Jesus. I've got questions. We want to talk with you about him. See, because we actually believe this. Many of us in this room, we actually believe that Jesus not only died, buried, and what? Rose from dead. And we actually believe that he's going to, guess what? He's going to return. And our great hope, Christians, he is going to return. He's going to make all things right. And listen to me, may we use the next few days he gives us to do all we can do to be in right relationship with one another, in right relationship with him, and take the gospel message to others. Make sense? Let's pray. God, thank you for the privilege of allowing us to open the scriptures today. I know today is very heavy, at the same time, so hopeful. Thank you, Lord, that I believe you hear me right now because you're alive and you are coming back one day. Help me, help us to be steadfast, immovable. Help us to excel in the work that you have for us to further the gospel message. God, you know every heart, every person in here. You know every person here that thinks they're a Christian, but right now maybe you're pricking their heart and you're saying to them, you don't know me. I pray today would be the day they would know that you would say, you do know me. You are mine. As they bend their knee, as they say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I turn from my sin. I genuinely trust you. I need you. Come in and take over my life. With your help, I'll walk with you the rest of my life. God, for Christians in here, that we would walk away encouraged about the future, but also encouraged about today, that you've called us to walk in fullness today. You've called us to walk in obedience today, and we can by the power of your Spirit. Help us. Lastly, Lord, if there's anybody in the room or anybody who sees this or hears this that needs to talk, I pray that there would be a divine appointment that would be set up, that you would help them to meet with somebody and talk and ask their questions. We ask that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'm glad you're here. If you want to talk, pull somebody aside. and we'll see you soon. Let me finish with this. There's a song. There's a song that I wanted us to sing. Maybe you've heard it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You ever heard it? Think about it in light of what we just did. It goes like this. You can sing with me.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Let's go live like we believe it. Have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. You can hear more at fellowshipofmadison.com.